Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your people. I thank you that we can gather together in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, as we get into your word, God, I pray that you will give me your words to speak that go out with your power. God, I'm so weak and so frail, and I need you, and so I ask that you will speak and you will move. God, that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark. We're continuing our journey through the book of Mark. Today we're talking about it's a jungle out there, okay? Even though Jesus is in the wilderness, okay, it's a jungle out there. So we're going to be talking about that today. We actually only have two verses that we're covering in the book of Mark, okay? So we have a lot of other scripture, but remember when I said Mark, it's not really the Cliff Notes version of the gospel, but it kind of is. Okay, there's a lot of action there. There's a lot of things smushed into a couple verses. We do get some of the teaching of Jesus, but a lot more of the teaching shows up in Matthew and Luke, and then other teaching in the Gospel of John. So here are the two verses that we're focusing on in the book of Mark today. So immediately, what happened beforehand? Anybody remember what happened just before this? Or maybe you got your Bible open, you can see what it says right before that. So Jesus is what? He was, yes, good. You guys were paying attention, or you got your Bible open, one of the two. So Jesus was baptized, okay? Heaven was torn open, right? Okay, Mark, he loves the word immediately or suddenly, and then he also has strong language, so it's not just heaven was open, but the word is like, it was torn open, okay? Spirit came down like a dove, rested on Jesus the Son. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, okay? Then immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, okay? Now, it's interesting. This is another time where Mark uses a strong word, okay? The word is ekbalo, okay? That's the same word it would be if you, like, cast out an evil spirit, okay? So the Spirit is like, Jesus, we're going into the wilderness, okay? So he's impelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. So if you've read some of the other Gospels, you know that there's a lot more content about what happened in that wilderness time, in those 40 days. We just get, he was there for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan, he was there with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. So what is Mark showing us here? Okay, a couple things. One main thing is he's showing us the reality of spiritual warfare. So Jesus, he's like at the beginning of his ministry. He's been baptized and he's about ready to go and start preaching. That's going to be the next verse. He starts preaching. But before then, Satan wants a crack at him. And so God, the Holy Spirit, compels him to go out into the wilderness, and he's there for 40 days. We know from the book of Matthew and Luke that he's been fasting for those 40 days, so he's hungry. Satan comes to him in the midst of his weakness. But here's a really interesting thing we can also learn from this. We can learn some about who Christ is. There is a word that we use in theology. It's called Christology, okay? So basically, okay, we know that ology has the idea of like the study of, right? Like biology, zoology, all those ologies, okay? So this is the study of Christ. In those two verses, we can learn some about who Jesus is. So let's unpack that just a little bit. First of all, okay, we see Jesus the Son of God. And it looks like I forgot an of there and just have the F there. So Jesus the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Here's a really interesting thing, okay? If Jesus is God, some people will ask, like, how could he be tempted? Like, God is not tempted by evil. So how come Jesus could be tempted? Because do you realize that Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted? The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like we are, but he was without sin. So in just these two verses from the book of Mark, we see that Jesus Christ, part of him becoming human, being fully God and fully man, is God is not tempted by evil, but now because Jesus has added on that humanity, he's fully God and fully man, he is now open to be tempted. Now he did not sin. I don't believe he had the capacity to sin, but he faced temptation by Satan. And so Satan met him in a weak moment of him being in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But we see a little bit about what the incarnation is. That when God became flesh, like we celebrate that in Christmas, that part of that becoming flesh is he's becoming a human. And he's limiting himself, right? Like he has to sleep. He's got to eat. He faces temptation. He faces all these things just like we do. Now, if we were to look in some of the early heresies that the early church went against, it wasn't so much that the false teachings were Jesus isn't really God. The false teachings, a lot of times in the early first century, was Jesus wasn't really a man. Like, he just, God appeared, but like when Jesus walked on the beach, like, he didn't leave any footprints, okay? He just like appeared to be here. He just appeared to die. That was some of the false teaching that was in that early time. And so when we see here that Jesus is tempted, it shows that no, Jesus really became man. And yet he still remained fully God. Here's a couple other verses that illustrate some of that, okay? Colossians 1:9 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ." That Christ is fully God and yet also fully man. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says this, "And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." That when we see Jesus, it is, you know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is, He is fully God and yet fully man. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. That's who Jesus is. And this temptation account in Mark shows us one of the reasons why Jesus had to become human. Now, when we talk about Jesus becoming human, what's one of the main reasons why we say Jesus had to become human? What do you think? What was that? To die, right? Does God die? No. Can a human die? Yes. So Jesus has to become human so that He can die for us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says here, okay? This is in chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, since children share in flesh and blood," so children, He means humans, "He Himself," Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and He might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So part of the reason why Jesus became a man is so He can die for us, and in Him dying for us, He's thwarting Satan. He's rendering him powerless, and He's setting people free who all their life they have been fearful of death. But let's look at the next verse here, or we'll skip a verse, we'll go to 17. Get this, okay? "He had to be made like His brethren in all things." Why? Why did Jesus have to become a human and be made like us to experience the same things we experience? "So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Okay, that means, that's what we said. Jesus had to become a human so He could die for us. His death is a propitiation, which is a big word that we don't use very often, right? Anybody remember what it means? It means that the punishment has been appeased, like our sin has been covered over. And then get here in verse 18. "Since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So yes, Jesus became a human so that He could die for our sins and win salvation for us. But He also became human so He could be tempted. So He could be that high priest we need. Not just a high priest who offers the gift to bring God and us together, but the high priest who's like, "I get it. I understand. God is not aloof. He's not distant. God is God with us in Jesus Christ." Later on in the book of Hebrews, it says He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And because He's experienced that temptation, He is able to help come to our aid when we are tempted. That when you're tempted to sin, it's not that Jesus doesn't know what that's like. So not only does He have the power to help you resist, but He knows what it's like to walk through that. And His temptation came right from Satan himself. So we learn a little bit about who Jesus is, about why He became man, so that He could be tempted. We also see a couple other things here, okay? We see that Jesus is the true and better Adam, okay? So Adam and Eve in the garden, who did they encounter in the garden? Satan, right? And what did Satan do? Satan said, "Did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? Did God really say you're going to die?" And what did they do? Did they resist Satan and he fled from them? Did they overcome? No. They gave in. They disobeyed God. They listened to the temptation. They said, "Oh man, yeah, this looks really good to eat and I want to have wisdom." Satan's like, "God's holding out on you. You should eat that, then your eyes will be open. You'll know good and evil. You'll be wise. You'll be like your own God." And they took and they ate it. Well, what did Jesus do in the wilderness? Well, we don't see it in Mark, but what we see in Matthew and Luke is that, first of all, Satan comes to him and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, again, if you're the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. Like, you're hungry. You have the power. Meet your own needs, Jesus. You don't need to submit to God. Do it your own way. And Jesus quoted Scripture. It's written, man does not live on bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So then Satan is like, well, hey, how about you climb up? Well, I'll take you up to the temple, and how about you just jump off? Because the Bible says, Satan quotes Scripture, the Bible says that God will command his angels concerning you, and the angels will keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. So just jump off. The angels will save you. Everybody will know who you are. Jesus says, the Bible says also, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Satan knew Scripture. He knows Scripture better than me, better than you. So he can twist it. Then finally he said, well, how about, all this kingdoms of the world belong to me, and I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. And I think as we look at that, it's like, you don't have to go to the cross. You can have all that power now. You can have your kingdom right now. And he says, away from me, Satan. It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So Adam and Eve failed in the garden. And Jesus is like the true and better Adam, because when he went to, not the garden, surrounded by peaceful animals that he named, but in the wilderness with the wild animals, both competing against Satan, Jesus wins. He's a true and better Adam. Sin entered the world through the first Adam. The righteousness of God is given to all who believe because of Jesus. So we see in these two little verses, and also in Matthew and Luke, that Jesus is a true and better Adam. We also see he's a true and better Israel, okay? How long was Jesus in the wilderness being tempted? What does it say? 40 days. How long were the Israelites wandering in the wilderness? 40 years. So a little bit different, okay? It's a type. It's not the exact thing, but it's like 40 days in your Jewish mind would be like that. 40 days in the wilderness, that's like 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And what did the Israelites do when they were wandering in the wilderness? They tested God, right? They complained. We don't have any food. God gives them food. We don't like your food, God. And so God gives them other types of food. And then they're complaining. We're going to die here and all this. And they failed, so to speak, in the wilderness. Jesus didn't fail. Like when the Israelites pass through the Red Sea, okay, it kind of is almost like a picture of baptism. They pass through the Red Sea, and where'd they go? Into the wilderness, and they failed. Jesus is baptized and he goes in the wilderness. And if you're reading this, you're like, no, don't go to the wilderness. But he overcomes. He's a true and better Israel. He's also the true and better Moses. And I put in there Joshua too. Because you see, Moses is the one that led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. And Jesus is a prophet like unto Moses. In the writer of the book of Hebrews, it says, look, Joshua led them to the promised land and he gave them this rest, but there's another rest to come. So you see, Jesus conquered Satan when Adam and Eve couldn't. And he's a true Israel because when he went into the wilderness, he overcame. And he's a true and better Moses because he's a prophet like unto Moses, and he's the one that leads us to true rest. In the book of Hebrews, if we were to read the verses before this, it talks about Joshua led the people into the promised land so they could have this rest. But the Bible says that there's another rest to come. Therefore, let's be diligent to enter that rest. Okay, like the rest that comes like by entering into the forever kingdom, like God's going to bring us there, our inheritance. So he says, be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, the disobedience of those in the wilderness wanderings. And then look what it says here. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or to whom we'll have to give an account. Like, God sees everything about ourselves. And then it says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. So in your moments of temptation, Jesus understands. He's been there too. And he knows what it's like to come through the other side, having endured that temptation, having resisted it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because you see, kind of the picture of this is Jesus is the example of what it looks like to overcome temptation. Yes, an example for us to emulate, but we're not going to get it perfectly, right? But he's the one that went in front of us. Like, he took it before we did. It reminds me of the passage from the book of Hebrews where it says, "Therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, a sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us." And how do we run? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That word for author is sometimes translated like the pioneer, the trailblazer, the one who went in front of us, the one who understands it. And it says that it was because of the joy set before him he endured the cross. He despised the shame. Now he sits down at the right hand of God. And then it says this, "For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So we've been looking a little bit about what can we learn about Jesus in the midst of this temptation. But now I want us to kind of look at how do we apply some of this. Because it says, look, Jesus went before us. And in your struggle against sin, consider Christ and what he went through so that you will not become weary at heart and lose heart. So Jesus was tempted. We learned a little bit more about him. What does it mean for us? Here's the biggest thing I think it means for us, okay? You are in a battle. Okay, do you realize that? Like, you are in a spiritual battle. Now, I have a question for you, okay? Have any of you ever been in a snowball fight and you didn't know you were in a snowball fight? Like, you just kind of walked into a snowball? Sorry, I was trying to hit your brother. And you didn't realize you were in a snowball fight until you got pelted with a snowball. Well, here's the thing. You want to throw it back at me? Go ahead, you can chuck it at me. Okay? Now, I knew I was in a battle, right? So I was ready for it. If I give this back to him and he just throws it at me sometime when I'm randomly preaching, I may be in trouble. Okay, but so kind of a silly thing. But here's the thing. You're in a battle. You have an enemy that hates your guts. He hates you. Let's look at a couple verses. Can you put the next slide up? Because I left my phone up there. What's the verses say? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan looks at you and he's like, how can I steal? How can I kill? How can I destroy? Everything that God wants for you, Satan is like, how do I take it away? How can I thwart it? Now on the flip side, Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. Peter says this, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan wants to eat you up. You're in a battle that is much more fierce than a snowball fight. You have an enemy that knows you, studies you, knows how you tick, knows how you work. Knows the ways to tempt you. Knows the things that... He knows you. And he knows God's word better than you. And he wants to do whatever he can to keep you from what God wants for you. And that's a reality that sometimes we forget about. And we're walking through life and we don't realize that somebody's going to pelt us with a snowball because we're not ready for the battle. So one of the biggest things we can get from this is to realize that we are in a battle. That Satan wants to take you out. Now, here's the cool thing. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We're not in a battle that we're afraid to lose. We're in a battle that we've already won. And we fight from a position of victory. Christ has already won. Satan's head has been crushed. He can't defeat God. And when we're on God's side, who can be against us? That's what the Bible says. If God is for us, who can be against us? We've won the war already. But it's all these little battles that Satan is trying to keep us back from what God wants for you and for me. And so it's important for us to realize that we are in a battle. So if we realize that, how do we fight? Because it's not like we just, you know, throw snowballs at Satan. Okay, that wouldn't really work. Okay? How do we fight? I think one of the biggest things is what we just read in Hebrews where it says we fix our eyes on Christ. The victory that comes in our life, in the temptations that we face, comes as we realize we are united with Christ and we seek to live in Him. So I want to spend the rest of the sermon here unpacking some different verses that can give us some of these. How do we fight? So we're going to bounce around a little bit, but how do we overcome temptation? Here's that passage about you have an enemy who's a roaring lion, and we kind of zoomed out from it, okay? Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so he may exalt you at the proper time. Realizing our desperate need of the Father, that's one of the ways that we fight temptation. You're not so strong that you're not going to fall to temptation. You haven't arrived yet. You desperately need God your Father each and every day, each and every moment of your lives. And so when we humble ourselves before Him, God, I need you. I'm bankrupt without you. God, will you help me? That's the attitude that God wants us to have. That's the attitude that helps us overcome temptation. Then He says, casting all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Then He says, be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be alert. That's like realize you're in a battle. Know that you're in a battle. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then it says, but resist him firm in your faith. So we submit ourselves to God. And then we seek to, I want to resist Satan. I know he's going to come against me. So how do I resist it? How do I go against it? How can I set up myself so I'm ready for the battle? Be firm in your faith. Know what God's word says about the things that you're going through. And then here's what it says. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in this world, know that you're not alone. Whatever struggle you face, whatever temptation you face, it's not just you that faces that. There's other people that are going through the same thing. And you realize that you're not all alone. So how can we submit ourselves to God, humble ourselves before Him, seek to resist Satan, seek to grow in the ways that strengthen the firmness of our faith and know that we're not alone. And then get this promise. Look what he says. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In the midst of trials or temptation or struggles, to remember the end game. In the end of this, God himself is going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So remember those things in the midst of it. So those are some of the ways that we fight. That's how Peter talks about us fighting, because Paul says this. He says, look, no temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. Like, there's nothing that you face that is you're the only one. And then he says, look, God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you'll be able to endure it. What does that mean? It means that anytime you're tempted, God is providing a way out. Like, none of us face something that we say, there's just no way. God is like, I've made a way out. There is a way. It's over here. Does that mean it's easy all the time? No. But God says, look, when you go through temptation, I will provide a way out if you're willing to submit yourself to me, to resist Satan and seek to find that. I will do that for you. So as we face temptation, that's one thing we can remember, that God is going to provide a way out for us. But how do we find that way? Paul says this in Romans. He said, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So he says, look, it is an important time. So let's not act like those who act in the nighttime. Let's put off those deeds. Let's put on the armor of light and then get here. He says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. How do we find the way out when it comes to temptation? Whatever that temptation is, Paul says, put on Christ. Remember to whom you belong. And in your heart of hearts, make no provision for the flesh. You know, sometimes what we have to do, like the first part of the battle, okay, after putting on Christ, is say, this is wrong and I don't want to do it. And to make that conscious decision. This is wrong, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a prideful person. I don't want to be a selfish person. Lord, help me not to make provision for my flesh to when there's a time for me to be prideful or selfish, I just step right into it. To make that conscious decision, this is not who I want to be. That's not who you want me to be. To make that conscious decision. And to be aware of, like I said, Satan knows his scripture, right? And he used scripture to try to tempt Jesus. So it's important for us to know scripture so that if scripture is twisted, We know it and we recognize it, just like Jesus was able to. So when there's no temptation that will overcome has overtaken us, but it's common to man, God will provide a way out. And what is that way? We put on Christ and we firmly make that decision. This is wrong. I don't want to do that. So God, help me to be ready so that I'm not doing that. The other way that can help us is we find this in the book of Romans where Paul says this, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Like if we sin this much, God's grace comes this much. So if we sin this much, God's grace comes this much. So like, let's just do whatever we want and get all this grace. And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? One of the ways that can help us overcome temptation is to realize when you accepted Christ, your old self died. I'm dead to that. That's not something I want anymore. That's the old me that died with Christ. To remind ourselves of that. Because then he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. No, when I accepted Christ and it was pictured in the baptism that I had, I died. My old self died. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose from the dead too to have new life here. God has given me new desires, new want to, so to speak. I'm dead to that. So it's part of that conscious decision. I don't want to be this person. That's not who I am anymore. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to God. I have new life. That those are some of the ways that help us overcome temptation. Timothy writes this way, now flee from the youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So he says, sometimes you just got to run away. You say, no, I'm just going over here. I'm not doing that. But listen what it says. It's not just flee. It says pursue. So it's not just, no, I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to do that kind of thing. It's, well, who is the person that God wants me to be? And I want to pursue those things. And not just pursue them by myself, but pursue them with others who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Part of the ways that we can seek to overcome temptation, seek to walk in holiness, is that we're not just fleeing from things, but we're actively pursuing the things of God, and we're doing it with others. That we're helping each other grow. James puts it like this. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members and your body? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, that's pretty strong language, right? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when it says, and he quotes the Old Testament, he jealously desires a spirit which he's made to dwell in us. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So James is saying, look, the conflicts in your life often come from the sinful desires you have because you want the things of the world. He says, but realize when you make your life about pursuing that, it's hostility toward God. Because don't you realize that the Scripture is true when it says God jealously desires the spirit he's put in us? Like God loves you with a jealous, good jealous type of love, right? Like you would love your spouse. Like, no, I love them in that way. Nobody else loves them in that way, right? That's how God loves us. And so James then gives us, well, how can we do this, okay? And this is really similar to Peter. So we've seen Peter and James, and we've seen the writer of Hebrews, and we've seen Paul. How do we resist temptation? Submit, therefore, to God. Fix your eyes on Christ. Remember to whom you belong. Remember who he is and what he's done. Remember you've died and you have new life. Submit yourself to God, and out of that you can resist the devil. And when you can resist him, then he'll flee from you. Then it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You see, resisting temptation is not just saying no. It's really more about saying yes to something else and something better. And then he gives us kind of like some practical, when we've messed up, what do we do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Because you know what? You're not always going to get it right. And so when you fail, You feel it. He says, yeah, be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Seek to turn away from that. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Turn away from that and realize when you humble yourselves in the Lord's presence, He will lift you up. So you see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was tempted, and He understands what it means and what it's like to be tempted. And He is our high priest that we can go to when we are tempted. And He's our high priest that we can go to when we've messed up. Because we will. We're not perfect. We won't be perfect on this side of heaven. So if we want to seek to overcome temptation, it's grace, grace, grace. Do we want to realize that we're in a battle? Yes. Do we want to realize we have an enemy that wants to destroy us? Yes. But if we go through life so afraid of everything, we're missing that because Jesus died for you and for me and the grace that God has given us, we have already won the battle. And there's nothing that Satan can do to take us away from God. And we can rest in that. So if you really want to fight the fight against sin, fight the fight against temptation, really it's more just like, this is how we live out the Christian life, seeking to live for Christ. We got to remember that it's grace, grace, grace. And I want to go back to this passage that we read before, where it says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from His sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, or with whom we have to give an account. We talked about this in youth group, I think it was last week. We're all going to stand before God one day, and there's no hiding. Like, God knows you. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows all the good things you've done. He knows all the sinful things you've done. He knows all the sinful things you've said. He knows all the good things that you've done that you really did in a selfish way. Like, God knows everything. And we're just like, open up before Him. And I don't know about you, but that's a sobering thing. It can be a scary verse, right? Because it doesn't feel very comfortable to stand before God and be like, you know. And here's the very next verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In the midst of that, standing before God, and He knows everything about us, it's not about what we've done or what we haven't done, but it's about who our high priest is, Jesus Christ. And He says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. No, we have one who's been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. So what are we supposed to do? Let us draw near with confidence, with boldness. We're all sinners, right? And I was listening to a pastor preach on this, and he's like, when he was a younger Christian, he's like, I used to think I could go like maybe a week without sinning. And he's like, then I realized more like what my heart was really like, and I grew in knowledge of God, and I'm like, no, I don't even want to put a clock on it. As sinners who've been forgiven, we can come to the throne of God with boldness, with confidence. Not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus who died for you and me. And it says we can come to the throne of grace. Why? So we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you want to resist temptation, it really starts with knowing who you are in Christ. Knowing your high priest. Yes, knowing you're in a battle. Yes, actively resisting. Yes, actively pursuing. But it's fixing our eyes on Jesus. And again, remember, this is kind of a picture of what this verse means, kind of, okay? You see, back in the day when there was like a storm and ships are knocked back and forth, they would often take like a rope or a chain and they'd pass it underneath the boat. So that rope's not passed underneath the boat, but you get the idea of this big, thick rope. And they'd wrap it around the boat to hold the boat together in the midst of the storm. That's what that word means when it says to find mercy and grace to help. That word for help in Greek has a picture of a boat tossed in the storm, wrapped with a rope that helps hold it together. And what I liked about this picture is it shows you the rope. It doesn't show you it wrapped together, but you know what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus? He says Jesus is like an anchor to our soul. That our relationship with Jesus not only wraps us together to hold us together in the midst of the trials and temptations of life, but he's also the one that anchors us right to the throne of God, that we can boldly come to his throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So the life that God calls us to, a life of holiness, a life of overcoming temptation, it's a big thing. It's a serious thing. He wants us to live that way. He's empowered us to live that way. So the challenge that I want to give you today is fight. Fight the good fight of faith. On your own power and strength? No. Fix your eyes on Christ. Submit to him. And seek to resist the things that Satan throws at you. And that's how we find victory. And when you stumble and fall, because you will, realize you can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Satan likes to tempt us and then condemn us, right? Hey, you want to do this? Oh, I can't believe you did that. You worthless piece of nothing, right? That's not what God does to us. He convicts us. This was wrong. He draws us to himself. And he says, get back up again and get back on the race course. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your love and your grace. Jesus, I thank you that you endured temptation as an example for us, but also just of being a human. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to go through it. You know what it's like to endure to the end. You are a great high priest who died for us that we may have life. You're a great high priest that can intercede for us and help us in the midst of our trials and struggles and temptations. So God, will you help us to put on you? Help us to pursue you. Help us to fix our eyes on you and actively resist the temptation that Satan wants to throw at us, Lord God. Help us to live for you. Help us rely on you. Help us to be your people. We fix our gaze on you. In your name we pray. Amen.